Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. We are glad that you are joining us today. Would you please hit the like button, share this, subscribe, do all the things to make this video reach the people like you that need to be here. With that, Grant, hit it.
Yep, yep, send it.
I am sitting down with two great people today, as usual, and to my right is Mike Wilson.
Hello, welcome, Church 307 podcast peeps. We are also here today with Beth Howard. She has been a friend for a while, moved away and then moved back, reacquainted and all that, but we are so excited to have you here. She is a licensed practitioner. How do you say that better?
A licensed clinical practitioner.
There you go. That's what you're supposed to say.
Therapist.
Therapist.
There you go.
She's here to diagnose us today and tell us what's wrong with us.
Right. Very excited.
So we're just, we're just going to
so many things.
So much to work with right here.
We're going to do a live diagnosis of Pastor Mike on the spot here.
I'm sure they'll like to know.
Yes.
Now we're going to talk about some mental health things today. And I read something this week that said 50% of Americans have been diagnosed with some kind of mental health issue, which blew my mind.
Yeah, actually, they're saying there's such a crisis. There was a crisis before COVID, but now
it's
astronomical. Mental health is really in a state that people are very concerned.
Is that because I have our hospital has this thing where you can log onto the portal and see what you've been diagnosed with in the past?
I don't want to see it.
And I went back and I looked at mine and it said anxiety something, and I'm like, what?
Just so you know, when I went to school, they said to me, if you learn how to deal with anxiety and depression, you will have 80 to 90% of all your clients.
Wow.
So that's really where the bulk of clients deal with
too,
specifically.
Okay.
I've never seen myself as somebody who struggles with anxiety, but a doctor at some point maybe asked me something and I said,
you probably said you had a headache,
and they had diagnosed me as dealing with anxiety. Well,
and just one thing I like to tell a lot of people, anxiety is always fear of the future. And if someone is depressed, it's always unresolved past.
Wow.
Oh, okay.
So that really gives you an idea, like, and of course there's reasons.
Okay, say that again.
So anxiety is always the fear of the future, and depression is always unresolved past. So people that are depressed, they have not dealt with things in their past. That are still eating them alive.
Wow.
And then anxiety is that, I would probably say, control issues. They want control of the future.
Okay.
And they can't get those things figured.
I think I have probably used those phrases those words too interchangeably then. Because I've always used them just to kind of mean the same thing.
Right, right. And they're actually two different.
That's very helpful.
As a therapist, that's what I'm looking
for. So when I read that 50% of Americans are dealing with something to do with anxiety, that's not just...
Yeah, I mean, anxiety is pretty blanket, and a lot of people would say they have anxiety to some degree.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But it's when it really gets into your world that you can't function well.
Yeah,
that's when we diagnose it as something that you can't.
It is hard to tell, because I do feel like, of course, people they struggle with anxiety, but the word's also used so loosely.
Right.
Yeah.
And I don't know if they mean the severity to which, you know.
It's kind of like OCD. People will say, I'm OCD. And I actually had a client last week say to me, it makes me frustrated when people say they have OCD when they just, you know, want to, like, make things nice and neat. Because for her, it's such an obsessive compulsion.
Much bigger than that.
In her mind that she can't even function. So that's, once again, the same idea, this idea that kind of, I have OCD. But really, when you have some of these things in severity, it is depleted. Your whole life cannot.
I've seen a similar thing with the word bipolar. A lot of people say I'm bipolar, and I'm like, I've known somebody that was bipolar, and you're not that. It was much more extreme than what you're describing right now.
But I think our profession today is so needed, because people really are struggling on so many fronts.
Is there I guess maybe this could be like a secular thing and also a Christian, there are two lanes. What does the secular world say to the rise in anxiety?
Well, I truly believe the rise in anxiety is due to the phone.
Okay.
Oh, really?
The phone, for one, it takes people away from being present. So if they're struggling, they go to their phone for a quick hit to allow themselves the ability to escape. where way back when the phone wasn't around, people had to be more present. And so just in general,
sure.
the phone plays a huge part. And even in the Christian world, I think it's same across, you know, we hear a lot of people that are on their phones, you know, all the time.
Okay.
And don't know how to feel what they need to feel. And so that's the big part.
I've seen a lot of people that have had some kind of addiction, or they've used substances to suppress problems and medicate themselves and try to medicate away their anxious problems or their depression or their mental pain or whatever,
right.
whatever.
Right.
So you're saying they would kind of use the phone
Absolutely.
As an antidepressant.
Absolutely. But unfortunately, and then you jump on the phone and what do you get to see? Comparison, right?
Right.
Yeah. So then you jump on the phone and everybody else's life is good. So I'm already running away from my problem. And then I'm getting to see that everybody else looks so good.
Yeah.
And they have everything put together, which they don't, of course. But so I really feel like the phone is a huge component okay. of the anxiety rise. And of course, COVID
just made you more focused on the device,
yeah.
probably to some extent.
Absolutely, yeah. I feel like a lot of people just have gotten, kids are growing up with this now.
Yeah.
So that's also hugely impactful.
Sure.
Know? And they're saying now, kindergartners, how it's impacting people's ability to even like hold a pencil, I heard.
Okay.
That like kids that are on iPads, they're not using their dexterity yeah. playing as much. Just it's impacting us way more than I think we have any in.
Wow.
Understanding. Yeah.
So you're kind of derailing me here at the beginning.
Sorry.
This is totally changing the way I'm thinking about this conversation. So when you sit down with somebody and is your first thing to determine, okay, do they have anxiety or depression, or like to figure out, should I look at the past or future?
Okay. So this is my passion, and that is always the childhood. Has
okay.
such a huge impact okay. in marriage issues. I have really come to see that marriage issues are two little kids that are looking through different lenses of what they need the partner to give them.
Yeah.
That they don't understand their own need from their childhood. So they expect the partner to give it to them, and that partner's coming with their own stuff. Mm-hmm. So childhood and marriage issues, and I think childhood, most 20-year-olds, I get a lot of 20-year-olds, and they're usually at the point either they go down to the bar to medicate
sure.
or if they want to start looking at why they're hurting, but it is absolutely their childhood and mom-dad relationships, how they felt loved or unloved by their parents, very impactful.
Wow. So they're using some substance to suppress the feelings that they have about their past.
So the deal is, as children, you are very self-absorbed. You're made to be self-absorbed. So when people aren't meeting your needs or caring about you, your first thought is, there's something wrong with me.
Wow.
Is where shame begins to take over, because kids aren't able to say that parent is broken and needs help.
Right.
Instead, they're like, what's wrong with me that parent doesn't care about me, doesn't love me? So that's a really big part, is undoing those lies in my therapy
mm-hmm.
that I really focus on a lot.
And you undo that lie. Is there a message, an underlying message that you undo that lie with?
Well, that's the trick. And that's where, as a Christian therapist, it's much easier
mm-hmm.
because I can take them down the road that their identity is in Christ, and we can begin to look at the scenario, why they felt the way they did, and help them almost see their parent more appropriately for
sure.
why they were doing. If I'm not a Christian therapist, or in the sense that I'm just meeting someone who does not know the Lord, then I would definitely work through the lie they're still believing
yeah.
about themselves, which is what's wrong with them and that they feel. And as a therapist, I try to become that parent.
Yeah.
I try to replace almost the safety and security with myself.
Okay.
And I actually use that a lot in my therapy, because as I watch my clients go from being isolated and wanting to hold back from others, they start to reach out to friends. And that's like a little baby where it goes out and starts to interest in their right. environment and comes back to the caregiver. Mm-hmm. So I do that with my clients. Mm. I become someone they find likes them consistently and they're safe with, and then maybe other people might like them also. So they move out and about and come back. And so if they start making friends, I know they're doing better.
Yeah.
They start not isolating as much. I know they're beginning to see themselves in a different way.
So what's the emotion that somebody is having, or the behavior or the event that happens? What instigates somebody coming to see you? Like, what usually triggers that?
Like I said, I see a lot of 20-year-olds that are looking for help to start to realize that they've been suppressing these emotions for a long time. But if that doesn't happen in their 20s, or just usually there's a crisis of some sort, whether that be a marriage crisis or they are having some kind of relationship crisis, happens a lot. Okay. Or they just are, their anxiety is beginning to, their mind doesn't shut off. And so they just are not able to function. So usually I would look at a crisis. But I think in today's world, it used to be very frowned upon to be in therapy.
Sure.
And now it's almost the cool thing. Like, who's your therapist? I would have kids in high school like, she's my therapist. Well, she's my therapist.
Really?
Like, people are very proud to say that they're going to therapy.
Wow. Huh.
But I will say, too, real quickly, that I believe 100% that the family falling apart has been a huge component.
Yeah.
Because, once again, I see myself almost as a mother figure to people who maybe mothers are busy working, don't have time to be in the home, or, you know, don't have time for the children, and dad's having a difficult time too. Just impacts the child.
Oh, yeah.
So there's this underlying message of, no, you are loved. Like, you are valued. Like, I could see how not being a Christian would make this conversation very difficult, because then you want to answer the question, by who? If you're not a Christian, then telling somebody you are loved, the follow-up question is, okay, list the people.
Absolutely.
And if you don't have that family life or you don't have that marriage or whatever it is, somebody to love you, you need to fill in that blank.
Right, and you need to be able to say you're valuable. But if you don't have an understanding that God created you and that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's, I love working with believers because I can take them to the truth of God's word and stand on the truth of God's word. And, and it is harder in those other, except for that, hopefully they can see Christ through me, even though they don't believe in God. Hopefully I am a person who loves them in a way that's different.
Yeah.
Like someone will say, I like to go to that happy place. Children will be like, they sense there's a happiness about me that they want to connect to.
So if somebody's watching right now and they say, that doesn't work for me, I'm a Christian, I believe God loves me, but I'm still having mental health issues in one way or another, what would you say to them? Okay, is there a disconnect? Maybe is their faith not strong enough? Like, why are they having these feelings?
Oh, wow. That's a great question. And there's a lot of answers to that. Number one, I'm a firm believer that we can be built into our genetic DNA that we could be anxious. The passing down of anxiety is extremely high. Like, your wiring, if your mom and dad were anxious, good chance you could be anxious. Same with a lot of other mental disorders. And so those can get passed down. So we look at that first, because I'm a firm believer there should be no shame in the counseling office. No shame. We're just helping understand ourselves and what allows us to see ourselves the way we should. So we look at the genetic component. The second thing I would look at is where in their life, maybe they are a Christian, but maybe they have had some experiences that it looks like God hasn't been faithful to them. And so we have to be able to undo those and untie those and find a place that's firm to stand on, that God really is going to come through, maybe not the way we want. I often use the word flip the script, which just means here's your story, but God wants to flip your script. He wants to write a new story for you and allow you to become. And so maybe changing your ideal of what you thought life should be.
And so maybe their faith is shaky. And they're doubting God in that, and rebuilding the faith will help them to see.
And I think we just believe a lot of lies of what God should do for us, or how we think God is going to show up for us. And that can come from our past or childhood, you know, what we think it looks like. And so I think just working through those truths in our lives help a lot.
Well, and it's hard too, because just by being a Christian, it doesn't mean that your theology is perfect, or that you fully understand who Christ is and how much he loves you.
Absolutely.
But then people can start doubting the relationship. Well,
and I really believe,
if I was a Christian, then I wouldn't be feeling like this.
Exactly. And I really think shame plays into that story. That would probably be the number one place I look with Christians that come in that feel shame. And what shame is, it's like in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? Once they sin, they use the leaves to cover them up.
Yeah.
And those leaves can be anything in our lives.
Sure.
You can cover yourself up with being the best doctor, and you can be like the best student. Shame isn't just the guy on the street doing drugs. Shame can come by being so successful because you're afraid to look at that part of you that feels like you're not enough.
We have two go-to statements here at New Life. We say, come as you are and become the person that God created you to be. And we say that because there's been a lot of judgmentalism in the church that has caused people to stay away because they feel like they're going to come
Absolutely.
And just be judged, and that shame is just going to surface. Yep. The second phrase we use more, so that's how we invite people. And then the phrase that we use when people come is we say every single week, multiple times in the week, Jesus loves you unconditionally.
Amen.
And he died to give you a new life.
Amen.
So the idea is come as you are because you need to learn that you are not, we're not here to shame you. We are here to tell you that you are loved unconditionally.
Mm-hmm.
And so if our theology comes from a place of knowing God, what God thinks about us, how he cares for us, then it can help us.
Absolutely. And guess what I have in my office here in Gillette?
What's
come
that?
As you are.
Oh, really?
That hangs on my wall.
Wow, praise the Lord.
Yeah,
that's
cool. So that's what I want.
Yeah.
There is no shame because another verse I often will use if they're believers will say, my favorite verse is, it is finished.
Mm.
Everything was taken care of. There is nothing. We can live from a place of victory.
Yeah.
We can choose
Praise the Lord.
To start that process in our thinking that I don't have to live under shame.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. I have no interest in a faith that says you're stuck the way you are. Like whatever problem you're dealing with, whatever pain you have, the world's message to people right now is just embrace who you are and that's just who you are and you should accept it. And like, no, I am not accepting where I am.
Like, I'd rather not stay right here.
Yeah.
There's got to be
but
something
can
better.
Can I just say to you, to be honest with you, in our flesh, we almost want to sit in the stinky diaper of our problems.
Yes.
Wow.
So we have to be really careful because it's actually more comfortable. So I cheer everyone who walks through my office and say, I'm so proud that you are taking the step of facing your struggle and looking at it and not just hiding, which was also what addiction does. It just says, I don't want to look at myself, so I'm going to run from myself.
Yeah.
So I you're right. Like, we want people to realize that they are worth facing these things.
And I've always had a hard time with the phrase I hear often. People talk about managing your anxiety or managing your mental health. And I'm always like, I don't want to just manage it. I want it gone. Like when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is saying, fear not, do not be afraid, be anxious about nothing. It's like there's this casting off. It's like that can be gone. Like I want to believe, I want to have faith that there's more than just manage it. Like we're healed of that.
Amen.
In our past.
And I really think as we walk with Christ is where we're going to find. And I really do believe going back to our identity in Christ is where you're going to find freedom in a lot of areas. Because anything with anxiety is you're trying to control image. You're trying to control what people think.
Sure.
And it's all about control, right? And when we really understand we don't have to control because we are who we are in Christ, we are free to be able to be who we are meant to be, and we don't have to be managing it for a purpose.
That's or hiding it.
Hiding it or covering it up.
Right.
It's like we can learn that we are safe in Christ and in his love. And I think that is really helpful in a lot of areas.
So I want to ask you a little bit of a difficult question that I didn't prep you for, but
okay.
Does it ever work? Like, are people stuck that way? Do you ever see victory stories? Do you ever see people come out the other side? They're going through a dark tunnel and they see the light. Like, does that happen?
I have. I've worked with a lot of trauma also, and that's the other piece that I think is a big part of counseling is trauma. And I have seen some real healing because what people need, they don't want to be told what to do. They want to be seen.
Oh, yeah.
And so when people begin to realize they're seen and they're validated and their feelings are real and you're safe to be honest, that takes the grip away from that's holding you. I had one trauma victim, was horrific trauma, and I realized she had painted 20 years before. And the way trauma works is some of the trauma is kept in the other side of your brain. And I could talk a little bit about that, but what unlocks that hidden trauma is arts, like the painting and the drawing and those things you actually can start to. And so she started drawing for me. And as she drew, the first parts were just dark, black, and really difficult to even look at. But she kept painting, and as she painted, now she actually has her paintings selling in a store in Montana that have come much more light because she was able to process what she couldn't put into words. So, you know, just a little bit, just to explain to you how this works for healing, in the back of your brain, in your hippocampus, you've got like silos. And those silos hold fear, all the fear you've ever experienced is in one silo. all the rejection you've ever experienced is in one silo. When you get triggered and someone makes you feel that feeling, that silo dumps over and it goes to your amygdala. Your amygdala is your fight, flight, or freeze response. When it goes there, you have two muscles in your amygdala. Either you can go into the panic attack, or you actually have another muscle that takes you to the prefrontal cortex. The prefrontal cortex is where you can process why you were triggered and what that reason was, because you're feeling all your fear. That's why you can feel so upset so quick and it doesn't make sense. But when you, if it goes to your fight and flight, that takes your prefrontal cortex offline.
Sure.
So you're not
in survival of that.
Yeah. So then you're just like saying things you wish you would have never said, doing things you wish you would have never done.
Yeah.
So when you learn that this is what's happening, anxiety or whatever, that you actually can start to put words to what you're feeling and put it to the prefrontal cortex, actually then it takes that memory and it puts it on the other side of your brain to no longer be in your amygdala, in your hippocampus. It actually, so it's learning to be very self-aware.
Yeah, so is that like an exercise thing?
Like like, and that's what's fun. And I have on my wall in my office a picture of all these different feelings. And I say it's for a lot of my coal miners, because lots of guys don't know how to put words to their feelings.
Amen.
So they just get triggered, and then that trigger, and then they do things, and then there's shame because they acted out poorly.
Sure.
They don't understand why. So when you say about healing, it's that self-awareness piece that allows you to begin to say, I'm feeling this way. Why?
Yeah.
Feelings are just information. They're not bad or good. It's like, I'm sad, or that made me feel like you don't see me, and learning to put that word to it allows you to not have those
things. You probably can't get too kind of like micro, but is it the phone culture that has taken away some of the practice of doing that from our culture?
Oh, absolutely. Think about how often people, first of all, are not just getting present with themselves, right? So being grounded is what takes away anxiety, which is, I am here now. I'm okay now. I'm not in danger. So when we are having any kind of feelings that we don't want to go, we pick up the phone and, like I said, we look through there. But even visiting with people, did you know that the number one thing that calms you down the most is the human voice?
Mm.
The human voice actually takes your parasympathetic nervous system and allows it to stay in a calm spot.
Sometimes I call Mike just for that.
Exactly. I have such a calming voice. Yeah, right.
So and it actually is between the voice. Too high is trauma and too low is trauma.
Mm.
The human voice is right there, which allows an eye contact. It's really important. So those things that we used to do more of before the phone absolutely have played into this overall picture, especially with the younger generation.
When we had little babies, there used to be a nurse that would come to our house, and she would always say, whenever your baby is crying uncontrollably, talk to them. Just keep talking to them.
See, because that calm, it brings their nervous system into a state of calm.
Yeah. I can see that happening like later in life. So she said that when a baby is newborn, they are building millions of neural pathways every minute, and they're just creating all these thought habits into their life, and so you're helping to build those neural pathways.
Well, just to help you understand that, the bottom part of your brain is 99 or pretty close like that developed. The fight, the flight, the freeze, all that is already come.
Your baby
comes
out
ready to go. Huh. It's the upper part of the brain, which takes for the first 5 years, it's like electrical in a house. You're hooking up your ability to communicate. So a baby that doesn't get talked to, a baby that isn't connected to, or the phone's probably put the baby down and look at your phone. Like, that connection for the baby allows them to have a better, secure attachment as they get older.
Wow.
Because they are getting the ability to talk and use words on their prefrontal cortex.
Wow.
So that is why the phone also plays a big part into kids, right? Because we're just like, here's my iPad.
Yeah.
Here's my... And believe me, there's no judgment here. If I had it more, I'd worry for my children.
Yeah.
What I would have had.
Yeah.
But, you know, it is something to be very aware of. That connection is so important to the development of the brain.
I feel like I sit down with people in counseling so often who have developed this unhealthy thought pattern, this thought life. And I end up talking a lot to people about positivity. Like, you need to think, you need to intentionally think some positive thoughts. Like, when I, probably the time when I got diagnosed with anxiety, not knowing it, was a time in my life when I first got this job and I just had overstressed myself.
Right.
And I was talking to a friend of mine who I feel like I was in counseling because he's got a counseling background, but it wasn't like an official counseling session. And he's like, you need a new habit. He's like, or a new hobby. He's like, start a new hobby because it'll get you out of the routine of thinking that you're in, and it'll kind of jog your thinking in a different way.
Yeah. So the neuroplasticity is my favorite word about the brain. Do you know that your brain can always be changed? And so its neuroplasticity allows you to be new pathways that it takes, I think, 60 days plus to start new pathways. So the way it works is we have thoughts. We think so many thoughts a day, right? It's almost like a hard wire. You're walking across a pathway, it gets beaten down. So we can change that pathway by how we think. I'm a big proponent of thankfulness in my office. Because I believe 100%, and Max Lucado wrote that book on be anxious for nothing and thankfulness, because we so often just want to focus on the negative.
Yeah.
Well, that keeps those pathways and our thought process very negative. So beginning to look at every day, gratitude, thankfulness, journals, those kind of things, really begin to see, look how many good things I have, which all of a sudden those neuroplasticity, those new pathways are beginning to be built.
And as Christians, our thankfulness goes so far beyond just my material things that I have. The grace that I've been given. When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about don't worry about what you eat or drink or what you wear, what he follows that up with, because we always just stop there. What Jesus says is, don't worry about what you will eat or drink or what you wear. And he says, for isn't life much more than these things? In other words, it's so much bigger. Like you're so focused in on this physical life and the temporary, the temporal.
Yes.
You need to get a bigger picture. Set your eyes on things above.
Amen.
And I think that what Jesus would just say is, don't worry about temporary when I have overcome the world. I hold all of this in my hands.
Preach it, Mike. You're right.
There's this passage in First Peter that everybody knows where he says, cast all your cares on him for he cares for you. And a while back, I looked back at that passage because we use the word care in English language to mean a couple different things. So care can either be, I care about you, but I can care about a starving kid in Africa. That doesn't really help the starving kid in Africa.
Right.
Or you can care for, you can take care of someone.
Yes.
That would help the kid in Africa. Like I can take care of that kid in Africa. Or another word we use the word care is I can be careful. I can be careful in the things that I'm doing around you, that I won't hurt you, that you won't be injured in my process of doing what I'm doing. And so I started looking back at the original Greek of what Peter was saying. Okay, which thing, when he says that, cast all your cares on him for he cares for you, which of those three things was he saying? And actually, when I look at the Greek, what I see is he's actually using the third one. Wow. It's like God is careful around you, and which is not really directly what you assume when you read that passage.
Exactly.
Because the Greek words, we use the word care in all three. The Greek words are different for those three different ideas. Right. And I think what he's trying to say is God is taking care of not just your little situation.
Yeah.
He's got all this around you. And in the process of him orchestrating everything, he also is being careful around you. Because you could be caught up in the whirlwind of eternal, the spiritual battles going on around you. He's taking care of all that.
Right.
And in the midst of him fighting all those battles, he's caring for you. He's being careful around you. He's protecting you. He's guarding you in all these things. Mm-hmm. And I think when you begin to see the big picture, that's why I can't imagine dealing with mental health problems without God.
Right.
It's like when you begin to see how God is orchestrating all of this, then you can say, okay, God, I don't understand. I'm experiencing pain. I'm having these issues. But I trust you.
Amen.
I can rest. I can cast my cares on you.
Right.
Because I believe, I trust, I have faith that you are who you say you are.
And what I would take on that is the word freedom.
Yeah.
So that is the word in my office, because when we understand truth, the truth will set you free.
Mm. Yeah.
And I always think of balloons coming out of the ceiling because I'm like, freedom allows us to go, this is true.
Yeah.
He is caring for me. He sees this bigger picture. And when we start to believe and accept that, there is freedom. And I love it when I see people begin to get healed because they see truth.
Yeah.
And they begin to believe the truth because it will set them free.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. So we're running low on time, but I have a question I want to ask you before we run out of time.
Awesome.
The question I get asked most often in this conversation is, is it okay for me to take antidepressants, anxiety medication? Is that not trusting God? Is it okay?
Absolutely. I believe 100% that we are physical beings. And like I said before, some of us are just genetically predisposed to anxiety because passed down through our parents. So when life is really giving you a hard time or you're finding anxiety is running your life or any of that way, I believe God created medicine to help us get better. Just like when you go to the doctor and you're sick, they give you medicine. Mm-hmm. Why would we think anything different? Yeah. What I like to do, though, is I really encourage any of my clients to really, we look at all aspects before we go to medication, just so that you have good coping mechanisms so that to see if what's the core root. Because I don't want to hide the root of why you need the medication.
Yeah.
But and sometimes it's the medication. I always say, you get this much better with therapy and you get this much better with medication. You put them together and you get this much better.
Okay.
Because sometimes you need that medication to begin to do the work that you have in the past, depending on your trauma.
Okay.
That allows you to, and then always is the goal is that you would be healthy enough by working through your stuff that you can begin to come down or come off of the medication.
Yeah.
Absolutely not a problem to take medication.
Yeah, my go-to statement to people usually when they ask me the question is, well, when you're thirsty, do you take a drink? When you're hungry, do you eat food? God wants you to take care of your body.
Right.
If you have a physical problem, a physical issue, God wants you to care about that physical issue. And I think because we've created this stigma around medication, people have just started medicating in other ways.
Right.
It's not like they're not taking
100%.
Medication.
100%. I can't tell you that's what addiction is, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you're taking you're using a poor coping mechanism to deal with what you're dealing with versus taking a medication that's perfectly fit for your brain to be able to have better serotonin or better release of those good drugs.
Yeah, how many alcoholics do I know that they were really just medicating away an issue 100%. In their life when I was like, actually, if you would have gone to a doctor who could have helped you work through those things, who would have helped you with some medication that actually wouldn't have so many terrible side effects in your life, then this would be more healthy.
So much of counseling is really learning to process what you don't want to feel.
Yeah.
You know, it really is. And having that self-awareness that what you've been through is a hard story, but it's okay. It's making you who you are.
Yeah.
And actually, we're going to flip the script and use it for your good.
Yeah.
That's what God wants to take. Because the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And God has come to bring us life. So
how quickly? How quickly do I decide in my life, okay, yes, I should say to medication, or I should allow God time to heal more? Like, how do you wrestle with that?
I had a client come in one day, and she's like, how many of these sessions do I have to come to? And after hearing her story, I was like, we're going to be here a while. We still joke about that. I still have her today, and she's one of my favorite clients. But yeah, it definitely, it's a story. It's your story. There's no shame in it. I think we always are growing when it comes to mental health, and I think we want to have self-awareness so that we are more helpful to help those around us that are hurting.
Mm-hmm.
So if we hurt people, right? People heal people. So we want to allow ourselves to be into that category where we're healing others because we've done the work in our own life to be able to bring hope and healing.
Cup can overflow.
Yeah, right. So it does take a while. I can't give you a number depending on, but I do think staying in it and for a journey is something you need to be prepared for. Yeah.
One thing I've also learned is that nobody's beyond it. Nobody's above it. I've seen people deal with mental health issues that you would never assume from an outsider dealing with anything.
Absolutely.
That's why we want to be a Come As You Are church, because the reality is we're all walking in with burdens. We're all walking in with baggage.
Absolutely.
And some of us try to pretend and others of us don't. And so the question is, what are some things that I can do now to keep me from problems later? Like what are some boundaries I can set up or some...
Yeah, there's a good word, boundaries.
Yeah.
I mean, I think the hard thing is you won't be able to set up boundaries until you like who you are. So at the core of our lives, if we have a hate toward ourselves or we are angry or there's a lot of shame, we are incapable of putting down healthy boundaries.
Well,
and the healthy boundary piece is just saying, I matter Because I matter, I'm going to allow these places for you to come in or not come in. But as to, so what I would say to that question is, I really think it's doing the work that you have to be able to see where are you at mentally.
Yeah.
Being honest, I think, with yourself. And I do think we're all broken.
Yeah.
So all of us deal with it. But journaling is a great way to start healing without seeing a therapist, because all you're doing is you're taking and putting words to your emotions. Once you put words to your emotions, you then are able to process what you're feeling. And then when I was learning that, when I first went to my counseling school, I realized, isn't that interesting that God said, in the beginning was the Word.
Yeah.
So even Jesus came as the Word.
Yeah.
So we need to be able to take our emotions and put them to words so we can understand what we're feeling. And if we need help with that because we're not doing it well, we go see a therapist. We go see someone who can help us. Mm. But those would be some areas I would start.
So we're really big on life groups around here and community and circles. Absolutely. We say circles are better than rows. The idea there is that we can help each other talk through. And the reality is, I was in a life group for years, the same life group. And we had great conversations. We talked about scripture and we talked about life and things. But it was not until we started sharing our own testimonies. We took last semester and we all said, okay, every week, one person, we're going to focus on their story.
Yeah.
We're going to have one person tell us their entire life story. And we're going to ask questions and we're going to dive into each other. That was the most healing thing I've ever experienced in a small group in my life.
That's fantastic.
Because we all were able to just say, let's spend an hour sharing our, and my word, people got vulnerable.
I was going to say, yeah, vulnerability.
It got so real, so raw, so fast, and it was so powerful.
And so powerful. And I would say authenticity, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like the reality in the church, we struggle with authenticity because we're all trying to say we're good Christians, so we cover everything up.
Right.
So the beauty of bringing people in, absolutely. Like, and that's, I think, where a therapist comes in, is where people are more isolated and they might finally get enough courage to come into a therapist, but to have a group of people that you can be authentic and vulnerable with, I think that is what the church was meant to be.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is truly a place that would bring so much healing to a lot of people.
That is what the church is supposed to be.
Right.
That is who we are for each other. That's how we support each other. And I'd say to you, if you're watching today and you have struggles and you've been hiding them, because the reality is we've all had them, stop hiding. Go find a group. Go find a community. Join a life group or whatever you have available to you. That's why AA has been so successful for so many people. It's not just accountability. It's also a place where you can come and be honest with people and be vulnerable with people, share ideas and share things that we've learned with each other. So don't do it alone. Go find a group. Go find a community. If you are a new lifer watching this right now, join a life group. Like, don't wait. Don't put it off. You have to be in a life group. It's the most important thing that you can do, I think, in your spiritual journey. Even more important than reading your Bible or showing up in church. Like, be in a life group. Be in a community.
Fantastic. I wish I would have hit that harder, because I think 100%.
Yeah.
The way you know people are not mentally well is that they isolate.
Mm. Yeah.
So that is probably the number one thing that we do. If you want to get better, join a group. But yeah, it's nice when the church is safe. Because I think that's the place that sometimes it's scary to be open and real with your problems in the church.
Yeah,
sure.
So. It's a reason why we talk about dressing down in church. Like, I intentionally wear t-shirts in church, is because for so long we created a church that was, you wear your nicest clothes and you put on your best face and you dress up. You put on a mask to go to church.
Amen.
And no, that is not what the church is supposed to be. The church is a hospital for sick people. This is a place where you should come for healing,
amen,
not to put on a show.
Amen. I agree 100%, because we are all broken.
Right.
None of us sit in this story, not with scars. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Beth, thank you so much.
Yeah. It was a pleasure sitting down with you.
Well, it was a joy. I appreciate you giving me this opportunity to share my
I have heart. About 50 more questions.
Yeah.
We're out of time. That was so good and helpful. Your initial thing where you said anxiety is about things in the future, and depression is about things in the past.
Yes.
That rocks my world a little bit, and I'm going to be wrestling with that for a while.
Well, I'll give you my card when we get
done. Okay, sounds good. Because so many people, we always talk about dad issues, but the reality is so many people, when I get into counseling, it always comes down to daddy issues. So, now, I know it's more complex than that, but...
No, it is.
It's like 99% of the time we end up talking about dads.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that's so fun is that God is the good father, right?
Yeah.
So we really can take those daddy issues and take them to Jesus because he is our perfect father.
Perfect daddy.
Yeah.
So good.
Well, yeah, thank you for joining us. And thank you for joining us online. I hope this conversation was helpful. Are we going to have any kind of links in the bottom if people want to reach out to a counselor or
Beth? We'll put information on here about Beth. And then if you have any other, if you want the show notes for it, you can go to church307.com/notes and we will send you the show notes for this as well.
Yeah. So people struggle with this. This is something that is in our culture, our society, and it's okay to get help. It's okay to talk to people. So be inside community. Get some help. Also, hit share. Subscribe to this.
Most importantly, of all we've talked about.
If you don't like it, hit the thumbs down for good measure. Hit twice. Hit it twice for good measure. And Mike?
As you go, know that Jesus loves you unconditionally, died to give you new life.